You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
After that, we're going to be all over the place, so I'm going to highly recommend that you write down the verses that I tell you and you look them up. Don't just believe me. Look the verses up and make sure that what I am teaching you is biblically accurate. You should never just follow any pastor or preacher hook, line, and sinker, because then you're the stinker. No, I couldn't help it. It rhymed. All right. So I've entitled our message, Ready or Not. Let's try that again. Ready or not? Here he comes. Right. Okay. Awesome. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to start in verse 50. And I just want this as a backdrop. And we're going to pick it apart a little bit, but not a lot. All right. Now this, I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, by the way, some of your translations may say a secret. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But mystery meaning it can only be spiritually discerned. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible puts on incorruption and this mortal puts on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death and sin and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, if you are a Bible student, and I hope you are, you probably thought, wait a minute, he just said at the last trumpet. So that must mean that Pastor Randy is a post-tribulation or a mid-tribulation person. No, I'm going to talk about that. Just hang that thought on your belt. But let me ask you a question. Who knows what the rapture is? Raise your hand. If you think you know what the rapture is, who doesn't have a clue? Who wants to go to lunch? Come on, listen. Okay. You'll stop. Listen, the rapture, the church has made a huge point of contention with the rapture. And then we have Hollywood that has made a huge mockery of it. Bad movies are made, exciting but inaccurate novels are written, and sermons are taught all the time on the rapture. When we understand, and I hope after today's message you will, when you understand the rapture, it's going to be one of the most important days of your life next to the day you found Jesus Christ. Next to the day of salvation, the rapture will be the next most important day. In fact, Martin Luther said this. He only had 2 days marked in his calendar. He had today and then that day, speaking of the rapture. But it should be very important. It should be something that you and I long for. It should be something that we look forward to and that we hope would be soon. Now, there's an interesting story of a farmer. He took his family to the big city. It was the first time they had ever been off the ranch to go to the big city. They had never seen big buildings or cars or technology. So the farmer decided he'd let his wife do some shopping, and he dropped her off at the department store, and he took his son with him where he had to visit the bank. And it just so happened that the bank was the tallest building in all of the city. So when they walked into the huge lobby, they sat for a while in wonderment. And they watched as this rather large elderly lady stood before these large metal and wooden doors, and they watched as the doors opened and she stepped into the box. And as she stepped into the box, the doors seemed to automatically close behind her. And they watched as the dial over the door swept from one end of the numbers, and then it swept all the way back. And when it swept all the way back, the doors opened again, and a beautiful girl stepped out. And the son looked and said, "What kind of contraption is that?" And the father said, "I don't know. Let me go get your mother. We're going to put her in there." Listen, the cool thing about the rapture is that we will be taken up and we will be transformed. And yes, when we come back down, we will have glorified bodies. Hallelujah. Now, we have to ask, what is the rapture? I mean, I said last week that I would be teaching on the rapture in a church this size. I'm sure someone went home and said, "I guess Pastor Randy's going to speak about dinosaurs. He said he was going to teach on raptors." No, no, no. Not raptors. Not velociraptors, but the victorious rapture. Not to scare us, but to prepare us. Not to frighten us, but we are going to study this to invite us to receive Christ and be right with God. Today, each of us has an appointment with God. It's your appointment to get right or get left behind. To make a decision to live in obedience. To make a decision to accept the Lord's free gift. You have an appointment to receive Christ today, or you will receive judgment. And you'll see why I say that as we go through here. Ready or not? Oh, you can do better than that. Ready or not? Thank you. Awesome. Now, as we read 1 Corinthians 15, I want to revisit 52. It says, "In a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now there it says, the last trumpet. And so what happens is, some theologians, commentaries believe that that last trumpet is speaking of the seven trumpets that are in Revelation. In Revelation, what you have are seven seals and then seven trumpets. But after the seven trumpet, you have seven bowls. So they say, well, that means it's a mid-tribulation rapture. Well, there's a big problem with that. First of all, that's not mid-tribulation. The mid-tribulation actually starts when the first seal is broken. That's the mid-tribulation, because prior to that, there's 3.5 good years that seem like there's peace on the earth. I like what David Guzik says. He says this, that last trumpet will be connected with the trumpet in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, but not with the trumpets of the angels in Revelation 11. A distinction may be made between the trumpets of the angels and the trumpets of God. Chuck Smith points to a grammatical construction that would be different if this trumpet were the trumpet of Revelation 11. So this trumpet here and the trumpet of Revelation 11 of the angel, the wording is different. It cannot be the trumpet of God. Ironside, another great commentary, he said this, "The last trumpet was a figure of speech that came from the Roman military when they broke camp. The first trumpet, strike the tents, prepare to leave. Second trumpet, fall in line. Third trumpet, march away. The last trumpet describes the Christian marching orders, the rapture of the church." Listen, the last trumpet that is speaking of here is the last trumpet we will hear in these earthly bodies before we are called to our commander-in-chief. Listen, it's true. The Bible tells us this. While we are on earth, we are to do what? Put on the whole armor of God, right? We are God's army. We are His soldiers. So that last trumpet is a marching order trumpet. That's the way it's phrased. It's not phrased in any other way. It's not the same as the angel trumpets in Revelation. So that's easily explained. And oftentimes Paul would use Roman ideology to Roman phrasing to make his points when he wrote. So we could see that very easily. So you say, well, Pastor Randy, is that all you got? Well, no, it's not. Hang on. Randy, what about the word rapture? It's not found anywhere in Scripture, Pastor Randy. I've read the Bible from cover to cover, and the word rapture never shows up. Well, neither does the millennial reign of Christ or the second coming, or some call it the second advent. Neither does the Trinity. None of those are found in Scripture, but theological construct is there. We can look at Scripture and see that these ideas, these concepts, this theology is there. So the word rapture, where does it come? Where do we get that word? Why do we use rapture? Well, here's the thing. In the Greek, to be caught up, the word is harpazo. Means to be snatched up, to caught up, to be kidnapped, to be taken away. Okay, so in the Greek, the word is harpazo. Try it again. Harpazo. Very good. You're learning Greek. I'm impressed. Now, this word harpazo, or caught up, appears 13 times in the New Testament. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is being harpazo up into heaven. Acts chapter 8, verse 31, when we looked at that a couple of weeks ago, Philip, after he baptized, he was harpazoed away. Christ, in his ascension, it was harpazo. It's Greek. Now, in Latin, it's rapturo. And that's where we get the word rapture. It means to be caught up. It means the same as harpazo. Let's say it again. Harpazo. Y'all, you can do better than that. Harpazo. Ready or not? Harpazo. Okay, good. Awesome. You're trekking with me. All right. So now, John is used as a picture of the church being harpazoed. Over in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, he says this. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, after these things, look, I looked and behold. Now, after what things? Well, after these things is chapter 4. If we jump back to chapter 3 and chapter 2, it's all about the church. Now, if you were with us when I taught through Revelation, I explained to you that the churches represent several things. First of all, the historical church, and we talked about that. It also represents the present-day church, and we talked about that. It also represents each one of us being the temple of God. So as I read about these seven churches, I can apply that to the historical church, I can apply that to our church, and I can apply that to my own heart. So he says, after these things. What things? After the church things. And you say, okay, what's that important? Watch. Look at chapter 3. So we're in chapter 4, verse 1. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10 says this. Speaking of the church of Philadelphia, because you have kept my commandments to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. This trial, this difficulty, this tribulation, it's going to come upon just a few people? Just the people in the church? No, the whole world. Okay, hang that on your belt. That's important. After that, after giving this commendation to the church of Philadelphia, he says this to the lukewarm church, and he's talking to Christians. He says, I knock at the door because you're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other, or I'll vomit you out of your mouth. And then right after that, he says, you know, get right with God, or I'm going to remove the lampstand. Get right with God, or I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Right after that, he says, after these things. So you have one church where he's warning the church, saying, or accommodating the church, saying, hey, you guys are doing good. Stay there, and I'll keep you from the trial. And then he goes to the next one, but you're lukewarm. You need to get on fire. And then right after that, John says this in Revelation chapter 4. After these things, after the church things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. After what? After the church age. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, notice that he said he sounded like a trumpet. Hang on to that, because what I believe is happening here is that John is a picture of the church being raptured. Raptured when? At the beginning, before the tribulation starts. And you say, well, is there any way you can prove that? Yes, that's what I'm about to do. First of all, a pre-tribulation rapture is the only one that works with the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel. Now, I know if I give you all the details of the 70 weeks of Daniel, you will be bored out of your mind. So, I'm going to spare you, and I'm just going to give you the Reader's Digest version so we can get on. Basically, in the 70 weeks of Daniel, each week represents 7 years. So 69 weeks would represent 483 days. 483 years. So the first 69 weeks represents 483 years. Then we have the Messiah that rides in. Remember, if you count the days, that's exactly the day that Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, as predicted by Daniel. But wait, you said 70 weeks, so that means there's one more set of 7 years not fulfilled. So what happens is the Messiah comes and we enter the church age, the time of grace. And then comes the 7-year tribulation. That is the 70th week of Daniel. So there's this parenthesis. We are living in the parentheses or the comma. We are right there. It's an age of grace. So you go, okay, well, what does that prove? And here we go. I'm going to wrap that thought up so we can move on to that. Here's the point. The 70 weeks of Daniel is only dealing with Jews, with Israel. So you got 69 weeks dealing with Israel, and then you have the church age. That's dealing with Jews and Gentiles, but we all become Christians. But then the church is taken out, and now he's back to dealing with Jews again. You see, look, in the Old Testament, there were Jews and Gentiles. In the New Testament, there are no more Jews and Gentiles. There are only Christians. I'll prove it to you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. Oh, how do you like that? There's not a bunch of genders. There isn't even male and female. For you are all one in Christ. Try that one. We're one in Christ. There's not Jews and Gentiles. When we get to heaven, we're all Christians. Yeah, I was talking with someone recently, and they were just blown away to find out when we get to heaven, we're not married anymore. Because we're married to Christ. And Christ isn't a polygamist. So we're all just one. How about this? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of the commandments contained in the ordinance, so as to create in himself one man from two, thus making peace. And what is it? Two? Jew and Gentile. Now there's one, Christian. So in Revelation, here's what's interesting. Up to chapter 4, in the New Testament, there's no Jew nor Gentile, there's only Christian. But then after chapter 4, we're back to talking about Jews and Gentiles. Why? Because now we are in the 70th week of Daniel, where God is now dealing with the Jews who don't believe in Jesus. And he's still not giving up on them, because God will never give up on Israel, just like he won't give up on us. How cool is that? But folks, the rapture is imminent. So ready or not? Very good. Now, there are some unfortunate concepts about the rapture. So here's the concept. We're here in church. Christ comes. You hear a trumpet. Only Christians will hear a trumpet. And we'll go into the sky and meet him up there in the air in a twinkling of an eye. Okay? Unfortunately, some people want to add ideas to the rapture. For instance, Tim LaHaye. And by the way, some Christian-made rapture movies, they'll show like people disappear and their clothes come floating down. The clothes, listen, nowhere in the scripture does it say your clothes get left behind. What about your glasses? What about your fillings? Or what if you have false teeth? What if you have artificial parts? Especially like in Hollywood. Can you imagine how creepy that would be? Some people will leave more of themselves behind that they take with them. Hey, look, grandma's gone. You can almost make another person out of the parts left behind. Listen, that's not how it works. We're going to be received just as we are. There's nothing saying that we're going to fly up in the air naked. That's purely Hollywood. But people get this crazy idea. But the problem is this. Here's the problem. We also have a very loosey-goosey idea about the rapture. We have a loose idea about the tribulation and just how awful it's going to be, folks. The Bible, over and over again, regarding the tribulation, speak of how there's never been a wicked and evil and disastrous events like in the time of tribulation has ever happened before. Have we seen some pretty horrific events? Huh? 9/11? Volcano in Hawaii? Shootings? Just horrible. I mean, ad nauseum. But the Bible says what happens in the tribulation are going to be so horrific. Look at Revelation chapter 9. Demons come out of a pit. They're going to have teeth like a lion, hair like a woman, a body that makes weird sounds, and a tail like a scorpion, and they're going to sting people. And for 5 months, people are going to want to die, and no matter what they do, they won't die. Jump off a building, hit the ground, you're still alive. Jump in front of a train, get mangled, you're still alive. Put a shotgun in your mouth, pull the trigger, you're still alive. But you want to die because the pain of the sting. Listen, the tribulation is horrible, and that's not even the worst of what happens in the tribulation. But thank God, Jesus Christ is coming to take us away from that, to rescue us from that. Now, the concept of rapture, being caught up, being picked up from Jesus, that is biblical. The problem we have are those who believe that it's pre-trib. That's us, me. I don't know about you. We believe pre-tribulation. And I'm going to give you more reasons why in a moment. There are some who say mid-tribulation. The ones who say mid-tribulation, they're talking about in Revelation 11, the seventh trumpet. The problem is, there's still seven bowls to come. So that isn't even the middle of the tribulation. That can't be. So if you hear someone trying to use that trumpet as mid-tribulation, you have my right to go up to them and go, boom, 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 boom. Because they don't have a clue. And if they're trying to use that trumpet as saying post-tribulation, that's not the end, because there's still seven bowls. So you have the authority to go, boom, 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 because they're blind. They don't get it, and I'm going to prove it. But there's someone who's even worse than a mid-trib or a post-trib, and that's a preterist. We go, what's a preterist? A preterist is someone who thinks that everything in Revelation is just purely poetic and has no meaning to it. It's just something to, you know, talk. In fact, some of them believe that that it already happened. Everything in Revelation already took place. And I go up to them, when did the demon start stinging people? I don't recall that. No death for 5 months. Well, it's poetic. Well, you're bing, boom, boom. Yeah, you know. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. Just write these down, because by the time you get there, I'm going to be gone off to the next place. Revelation chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant. Well, thank you. I won't be ignorant either. Okay, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, understand what's happening in Thessalonians, in Thessalonica at this time with the Thessalonians. They are freaking out. Why? Because they're thinking that maybe the rapture already happened. Some of them are thinking that their loved ones died and aren't gonna experience the rapture. That's what was happening. And Paul is trying to calm them down. He's trying to give them a hope. They were concerned about the rapture. And he says this, for if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who fall asleep in Christ. So listen, don't worry about your loved ones. God, Jesus is going to raise them up. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord Jesus will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. See there? Trump of God. Voice of the archangel. Didn't John say he heard a voice like a trumpet? It was kind of a pre-enactment of the rapture. And he says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. Where? Where? In the air. Not on the ground. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Isn't that comforting? Isn't that comforting that we're going to get caught up before all of the tribulation, all of the horrible things of Revelation happen, we're going to get snatched away. Huh. It brings me comfort. It brings me lots of comfort. Why? Because ready or not. So, someone might ask, and I hope you're asking, because I'm going to tell you, even if you don't want to know. Where did this idea of this rapture come from? Well, I'll tell you where it came from, Scripture. But in other words, what I think people are asking is, where do we see it recorded in history that the church was buying into this? Well, some people will tell you that in the 1800s, that John Nelson Darby was the first guy to introduce this concept of the rapture. Some will go so far as to say there was no evidence of anyone from any denomination at any type of Christianity that taught this doctrine. Wrong. What is really going on is back in the third century, the Orthodox Church believed this. In fact, Ephraim, the Syrian, wrote a thesis letter called The Cave of the Treasure, where he spoke of a pre-tribulation type event prior to the tribulation. This dates back to the third century, not the 1800s. But let's think about it. What if, for a minute, what if the 1800s was the first time that we have someone actually recording this concept of harpazo, other than the Scripture? Does early mean right? How about this? Hinduism, Jainism, Zoroastrianism all claim to be older than Christianity. In fact, Zoroastrianism claims to be the oldest religion, although it's not. That's a whole other story. We'll get in that some other time. But does older mean right? Listen, some of you know people who are older than you. They're not right. That's a whole nother story, too. Listen, when something is revealed doesn't make it right or wrong. Truth makes it right or wrong. God's word makes it right or wrong. God's word is the final court of arbitration. So, let's get back to the scripture. We are told that we will have, in this life, tribulation. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have had difficult times in your lifetime? A hard time. Something you struggle with, right? Oh, just one of you. Okay, everyone else. You're lying. Okay, that's right. No, we all have. We've all had tribulation. Because people go, well, listen, the Bible says we're going to go through tribulations. No. It doesn't say, it says we're going to have tribulations, but it doesn't say we're going to go through the tribulation. Watch. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Just write it down because I'm going to be on to the next one. I got a bunch for you. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So there, someone goes, see, we're supposed to go through tribulation. No, we're supposed to go through difficult times. It helps us to grow perseverance. How about this? John 16:33. Jesus speaking, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. And in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Tribulation, that word simply means oppressing. It means pressure. It's to have pressure on your life. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 says this, but now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. And by the way, that gathering together, it's pressure. It's coming together. Oh, man, a little close, bro. Back up. Okay. It's coming together in the Lord. We ask you not to be soon shaken in a mind or troubled, neither by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come. Listen, he's saying, when you're going to go through tribulation, don't worry about it. It doesn't mean that the day of Christ has come. So listen, we might experience persecution and tribulation. Here's what some people say. They say this, oh, you know what? You people who believe in a pre-trib rapture, you just have this lofty idea that because you're Americans, you're not going to have to suffer persecution. No. Listen, no good... pastor that teaches a pre-trib has ever said that the church will not suffer persecution. But what we are saying is that we will not go through the tribulation. Huh. Remember he said this in Revelation 3:10, because you have kept my commandments to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, the hour of tribulation. And by the way, it's not just 60 minutes of tribulation. That's just a Jewish metaphor, seeing the beginning, when it's going to start. Like Jesus says, my hour has not come yet. Listen, he was brutalized for hours. He's just saying it hasn't begun, the time, the hour that it's supposed to start. He says, because you have kept my commandments to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trials, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And then verse 11 says, behold, I come quickly. Now some will say, well, that's just for the church in Philadelphia. Except the problem is in verse 13, it says, let him who have an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Excuse me, do you have ears? Then it's for you. It's for you. But notice, he said that these tribulation, this hour of trial, will come upon Christians? No, the whole world. Believers and non-believers. The whole world. But the church will be gone. So there will only be new believers. And that's a whole, we don't have time to develop that. But let me give you some more proof, okay? Remember that there are no chapter breaks? That it's all one flowing thought? Remember I mentioned 1 Thessalonians 4? The dead in Christ will rise at the last trump and we will meet him in the air. If we go to the next chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which it should be all one flowing thought. Listen to what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the time and the season, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. And watch verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are not, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. Some of you get drunk in the day, but you need prayer. Verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet of hope and salvation. Watch this. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another, edify one another, just as you also are doing. You see, is it comforting if I tell you, guess what? We're going through the tribulation. We're going to be stung by demons and want to kill ourselves, but we're not going to be able to die. We're going to see giant boulders fly from the sky and kill half of the population of Earth. We're going to see sickness and famine. Oh boy, yay! No, but I can tell you, we might suffer persecution, but we're going to be raptured, harpazo. What's the word? What's the word? We're going to be raptured. So we won't have to go through that. That brings us comfort. And those who have already died, they're going to get caught up with us to receive glorified bodies. Now, let me prove it even further. The day of the Lord, and by the way, in the Old Testament, and then you said over and over again, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, and it's terrible, and it's wrath, and it's all talking about the tribulation that takes place in Revelation. His wrath. Isaiah 13. I'm going to read a bunch of them. Not a bunch, a handful. Isaiah 13:13. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall move out of her place, and the wrath of the Lord of hosts in that day, his fierce anger. The couple of verses before that. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy sinners, therefore, out of it. Joel chapter 2, verse 31. The sun shall turn into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, here's my question. And this, by the way, this is the biggest proof that we will be pre-tribulation rapture. This is the biggest one. And by the way, can I suggest that if you've never heard the teaching on the Jewish wedding, you need to hear it, because it lays a foundation for what I'm about to tell you. It's on our website. Go to special messages, the Jewish wedding. But here's the thing. If this day is terrible and it's the wrath of God, it's the anger, it's his judgment, it's his justice, and he's pouring out, and we're the bride of Christ, is this tribulation and anger supposed to be poured out on sinners, or should he be pouring it out on his bride too? God's wrath is not for the faithful believer, it's for the sinners. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. We don't get the wrath of God poured out upon us. Or how about Colossians 3, 5 and 6? Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Or how about Proverbs 11, 23? The desire of the righteous is only good. Watch this. but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. So those who are doing wicked, if you're in here and you're not a believer, you're a sinner, you should expect God's wrath if you do not repent. If you do not come right to God, you should expect His wrath. But if you're walking with God, there's no wrath. How about 1 Thessalonians 5:9? For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus. Or how about Romans 5:9? Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. Well, how are we going to be saved from His wrath if we go through the wrath? Folks, if we are Christ's bride, wives, let me ask you a question. You ladies, maybe some of you aren't married and some of you are, but when you get married or if you are married, do you want your husband to take his wrath out on you? Does that be a good husband? Right? Well, let me read something to you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and then 30 through 33. Husbands, watch this. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Well, yeah, I poured out my wrath on my wife because I want to love my wife the way Christ loved the church. And He made the church go through His wrath, so my wife had to go through my wrath. You like that? Why is that not good for mankind, but it's okay, you're going to accept that? When a pastor teaches mid-trib or post-trib, say, yeah, we're going to go through the tribulation. No, you ain't. You're His bride. God ain't that way. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. That's a lie from the devil. Don't try and make God to be some evil, unloving husband. He's not that. We might be that. He's not. He says in verse 32, this is a great mystery. Oh, there's another mystery here. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular love his own wife as himself. Ladies, you don't want that. So why in the world would the church believe that we're going to go through God's judgment and wrath? No, a husband protects his wife. And that is why, once again, I see over and over in Scripture that the church is harpazo out before the tribulation. It's over and over again. Ready or not? You can do better. Ready or not? Yeah. Now, there are some who say, listen, I couldn't believe this. There are some who say a pre-tribulation rapture is a lie from the devil because it's making you think that Christians won't suffer. And then when the Christians suffer, they're going to say, God, you don't love us. That's not true. Listen, we may suffer, but do you know the difference between God's wrath and persecution? God's wrath is His anger. Persecution is some other man hating the fact that you love God. That's what persecution is. So it's not a lie of Satan. It's a lie of Satan for you to think that the rapture is at the end of the tribulation or in the middle. Why? Doesn't it say that no one knows the day or the hour, right? Okay, how long is the tribulation? I told you earlier, 7 years. What is the middle of the tribulation? 3.5 years. Guess what? I can count days. How many of you took math? All of you, I'm sure. You can count the days. You go, okay, 7 years. We're halfway through the tribulation. Oh. No rapture, okay, must be post. We would know the day or the hour. Listen, actually, I think having a pre-tribulation rapture works with all the Scripture. Why? Because when I don't know when He's going to come, and He could come at any time, I have to constantly be ready. A pre-tribulation rapture makes you ready. Watch this. Matthew 24, don't turn there. Matthew 24, the whole chapter. It's a long chapter. It's all about the end times. All of it. Now remember, there's no chapter and break. Check this out. Chapter 25, you know what it talks about? Verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven it shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet, what? The bridegroom. Remember I said the Jewish wedding? Now 5 of them were wise, and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in the vessels with their lamps. In other words, they were prepared. In the Jewish wedding, the bridegroom comes when no one knows. The party just has to be ready. He says, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at the midnight cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Harpazo. That's where we, you know, that concept. Okay. Afterwards, the other virgins who came along also saying, watch this, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. And then Jesus goes on and says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming. And he goes on in verse 14, he talks about another parable. Watch this, same concept. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called on his own servants and delivered his goods to them. One he gave 5 talents, another 2, and another 1, and each according to his ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Right? Jesus said, I'll come back for you guys. I go to prepare a place. I'm going on a long journey, but I'll be back. But you don't know when. Then he says this, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled the accounts with them. His Lord said to him, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Faithful over a few things. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler of many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Don't we all want to hear that? And then this. And one of the servants did nothing. Wasn't anticipating his master's return. So he was slothful. Probably partying, you know, just doing his thing. Verse 29. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and to he who will have an abundance. But for him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, over and over again, we hear that we need to be found ready for Christ's return, not knowing the day or the hour. We shouldn't be looking to see how many beers we can get in us. We should be looking to see how much Holy Spirit we can get in us. No one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels, only my Father in heaven. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them away. So they didn't know until it was too late. And he says this, then 2 men will be in a field, one will be taken, the other left. 2 women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know the hour of the Lord's coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known the hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The problem here in America, luxurious America, is a hazard to Christian health. Why? Because we get so comfortable with our Christianity that we aren't watching. We're not waiting. Listen, you go to a third world country and they barely have something to eat from day to day. They're praying every day that Christ would return. But we're so comfortable. It's like, well, you know, I got to finish, you know, the last episode of, you know, Friends or whatever you're watching. I don't know. The Office. Is that still on? I don't know. I Love Lucy, whatever. What's going to happen to Marvel? We're so caught up. I got my vacation next month. Don't come till after that, Lord. In third world country, they're praying, God, come today. Please come today. They're watchful. They're prayerful. That's why you go to third world country, they'll have 5-6 hour church services. We struggle to give 45 minutes. Maybe revival would come to America if we were hungry, if we were persecuted. Maybe some persecution would light up the hearts. Listen, I don't want you to drive home today. I don't want you to go, oh, that was a good message. Listen, if all it invokes in you is to say it was a good message, then it's a poor message. But if you leave here and say that was a good message and I need to make some adjustments in my life and you do it, then that's a good message and all glory be to God. You shouldn't want to go through the tribulation. You should not want to go through the tribulation. You should not want to go through the tribulation. Joel chapter 2, 31, the sun shall be, I read this earlier, the sun shall be dark, turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord, the wrath on sinners. But here's the problem, folks. In the church, too many people think, well, all I got to do is believe. Now, I can sin. I can have all these heinous sins in my life as long as I believe. No. Listen, it's not just knowing Jesus. You must repent and believe. You know what the first word of the gospel is? The first word of the gospel is not to believe. That's not the first word of the gospel. The first word of the gospel isn't resurrection. That's not the first word. The first word of the gospel is repent and believe. Listen, what good is it, folks, if I say I believe in Jesus and I'm doing drugs and committing adultery and screaming just foul language out of my mouth? And I say, but I believe. Do you think that's all it takes? No, there's repentance. There's acts worthy of repentance. Folks, ready or not, are you ready? Listen, if he were to come right now, would you go, oh, man, I missed it. I still had some sin. I didn't want to give it up. I wanted to hang on to this stuff. Hey, this wasn't that bad. Really? I want you to turn here. Open your Bibles to Matthew 7. I want to show you the many chapter. You're the many chapter? Oh, yeah, it's the many chapter. Many. Let me ask you a question. God, does he know what many is? I mean, think about this. The Bible says that he knows the hairs, how many hairs, on each one of our heads. Some of us don't give him much of a challenge, but the rest of us, that's a lot of hair. It says he knows. He put every star where it is. There's a lot of stars. He knows how many grains of sand on the sea. He knows every molecule. He knows every atom. He's involved in that. So if God says many, does he know what many means? Does he? Okay. Matthew chapter 7 is speaking to the church. Now, you've heard me say this, but I want you to think about this. God knows what many means. He's not going to use that word if it's not many. And he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to people in the church. Watch this. Matthew 7:13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it. In the church, verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few that find it. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you right now, not my words, Christ's words, in this church, if the rapture were to happen right now, many would be left behind and few would be taken. And at that moment of the rapture, when my clothes are here, you'll know the tribulation is coming. And it's going to be horrible. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they just know of his name. They don't repent. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many, there's that word many again, will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many works in your name, wonders in your name? I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In other words, you who don't repent, who say you believe in me, but you still hang on to your sin, and you sin, and you sin. Folks, I don't know what to tell you. I was talking to the Lord. I said, I don't know what to tell them. If I would, I'd shake you, because this is imminent, folks. It's not going to be nice. Oh, I'll just accept Christ in the middle of the tribulation. No, you won't. You'll be too busy crying if you live. It'll be too late. But I want to say this. If you're a mid-tribber or a post-tribulation person, I'm going to pray that God will allow you to go through the tribulation and experience his wrath. How about that? I love you that much. If you believe that, I want you to have what you believe. I'm going to be out of here. As for me and my house, we will harpazo the Lord. God's not going to do that to his bride. He's not. Not my God. Maybe someone else is God, but not the God I read in the Bible. But here's the other thing. God will not wink at sin. And so here's my question. If Christ were to come right now, would you be taken or would you be left? Really? Watch this video.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light. And it was good.
That video is gracious because there were many who were caught up and few left behind. I think it would actually be the reverse of what we saw in that video. But my heart for this church, I can't affect anyone else's church, and I can't even affect you. I can just plead with you to be honest. If Christ were to come back tonight, are you excited? Are you ready? Are you preparing your heart to receive the Lord and to be received by the Lord? Are you just like, oh, well, maybe tomorrow. You know what? I got some sinning to do. His wrath, his judgment is fierce and terrible. And his bride will not experience it. But anyone who is not counted among Christians will go through the tribulation, and it will be horrible, and it could be any day now. Let's pray. Father, as we contemplate the truth of your imminent return, I'd be remiss if I didn't give an opportunity for everyone in here to make their calling and election sure. If there's someone in here who is not saved and they've been hanging on to their sin and loving their sin, that they would just surrender their heart to you once and for all, for real. And not just believe in you, but obey you and repent of the things that are in their heart. Lord, if we don't get right, we're going to get left. And so, Lord, I pray for everyone here. And Lord, in a moment, I'm going to give an opportunity for everyone to come forward. Everyone and anyone that needs to make themselves right, and especially those who are not saved, to repent and believe. And so, Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, you speak, because I can't. I don't know what else to say. And so, Lord, we're going to sing a song to you, and I'm just praying that you're speaking to hearts even now. So let's all stand, and I'm going to ask.